Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
Today we're going to look at the life of Daniel, and I've said this a few times. I say this probably two or three times a year. I feel like this is one of the three most important messages that we'll talk about for this year. And I hope that it finds you in a place, I hope this word finds you in a place that's relevant to you, that is a part of the conversation that you are having in your family, with your spouse, with your friends, with your coworkers, with your children. I hope that it really finds you in a place that's ready to hear this. And Daniel, if he were to come out of the grandstands of heaven, I would summarize his life with this phrase. And let me just pause and tell you this. We usually do notes, but since it was such a last minute change, I've changed this thing several times. I don't have notes for you, so you just kind of have to kind of pay attention the old-fashioned way without the fill-ins, and maybe we'll give those to you if you're really nice to me. I'll let you have a copy of them. But if Daniel were to come out of the grandstands, here's what I think he would say. He would say, this is a message for when culture shifts. And let me just pause and say this. Whether you are aware of it or not, culture is shifting beneath our feet. Culture is changing at a rapid pace. It's not asking for your permission. It's not waiting for you to catch up. It's not waiting for you to get ready. It's shifting. It's almost like an earthquake that comes without warning, that the footing beneath us gets loose and the foundation is really tested. And Daniel knows something about this idea of culture shifting. And here's what he would say. When culture shifts, I want you to know that you can choose, and it's a choice, you can choose a stand-up life in a bow-down world. The world around us is being bombarded with cultural shift. And in Daniel, we're going to look at this in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's a really interesting book. It's broken up into two parts. Chapter 1 through 6 is history. Chapter 7 through 12 is prophecy. But something interesting happens, that I think God is sending a message to us. And here's what he says. The history is a prophecy for us. In other words, I want to say this to you, that America is being faced, you and I as Americans are being faced with a choice of who and what are we going to serve? And who and what will we stand for? Because here's the deal. This book that we're going to look at in Daniel, it is the result of the people of God choosing a way that wasn't in keeping with God's standard, and it cost them. And every generation will face this choice. Choose God's way or suffer the consequences, not because God is mean and unjust, but because he has his good out for us, and his way is the best way. And when we don't follow his way, guys, it has an effect on our lives in a negative way. It just does. It absolutely does. And Daniel would say this, you and I, we can choose this. We can choose to live a stand-up life in a bow-down world. So let's look at this history of what happens. So they go away from God, they turn from God, and the repercussions are they are sent into exile or captivity. And I would submit to you that the same repercussions are what we suffer when we turn from God's ways. And here's what happens. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, you all have heard of Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon. He came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. So let me just pause right there. Babylon is present-day Iraq geographically. So if you kind of like get into that, that's the geographical place. So God's people are taken from their homeland and brought into this new place by force. And we can see the beginnings of culture shifting for God's people, and they aren't ready. They're just not prepared. Watch what happens. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, that's Nebuchadnezzar's, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. So all of the godly things are taken into captivity as well. And these things he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure, in the treasure house of his God. So he takes the things that are godly and he puts them in a pagan temple. That's what Nebuchadnezzar does. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he ordered Ashpenaz, remember his name, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's servants some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So here's what the king does. He chooses the highest and best, the capable people, and he brings them out of the field of slavery into his house to do some specific assignments for him. We're going to see what that looks like. These young men, without any physical defect, handsome. Does that remind you of me? I think it should remind you of me. Showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Watch what happens. He was to teach them, Ashpenaz was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. This is very important. So here's what happens. He takes the nobility, the royalty of the house of Judah, of the Israelites, and he begins to try to indoctrinate them with the ways of Babylon, with the ways of this new culture. That is the repercussions. That's what happens, that this new culture of Babylon is being imposed on God's people. And Daniel and his three friends that we're going to read about, they have a choice to either succumb to the pressure that culture brings or stand up for what they believe in. And let me just pause and say this. You and I are faced with this exact same choice right now as we live. And here's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned that we as God's people, if we don't understand the times in which we live in, if we don't understand this, culture will have the same effect on us as it is everyone else. And here's the deal. We won't even know it's happening. Right. We'll be blind to it. We'll be sucked in. And I'm going to tell you something. There's some people here today, throughout all of our services, when we're online, there are some people that I believe God is going to turn the lights on in your life, and you're going to see, I've been sucked in, because I want to give you a warning. No one is exempt from the possibility of this world's culture seeping into your life. And the moment you think you are, the enemy has you right where he wants you, in a place of deception, ignorance, and cloudy-minded thinking. Right? And so, but here's the deal. I'm going to try to correct myself, because I don't want to attribute it this the wrong way. Culture is not the enemy. But the enemy uses culture to misguide and misdirect God's people. And you got to be aware of it. And watch this. So he was to indoctrinate them. And this happens subtly. Has happened subtly in our lives. Watch this. I'm going to show you exactly how, and I'm going to show you what I believe God's answer is, so that we can walk free of this and be a light in the world as we're called to be. Salt and light. And my prayer is this, that this lands in your heart and your life at the exact right time. That it happens, because I'm going to be honest with you, I've been afraid to share what God's put in my heart since Thursday, since it kind of settled in. Up until this morning at 5:45, I thought, well, I can just back off and go to the thing I was going to say and nobody will even know. But can I tell you something? I love you too much to wimp out and geek out and be a wuss. I hope that doesn't offend you, but if it does, it's fine. Jesus said offense would come, so his word is being performed in your life. I can think of nothing worse than standing before Jesus and him saying, Josh, you wimped out, bro. Like, someone needs to stand on the wall and be the watcher and sound the alarm and tell people it's time to wake up. Like seriously, if I can do anything, what I hope God will do today is he will use this moment to shake you and wake up this sleeping giant called the church, and let us be like not affected by what the enemy is trying to do, but be aware of what he wants to do and combat him with the tools of the gospel, right? So watch this. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And some of you are all thinking, ah, sweet, food and drink, that's awesome. No, 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 no. This food and this beverage went against every one of the Jewish customs and regulations for dietary needs. It was against everything they stood for. Everything they offered them was defiled and impure according to God's standard. Can I just say this to you? No matter what the world offers you, it will never stand in comparison to what God offers. No matter how good it looks, no matter how much you think it's going to taste right, no matter how good it smells, no matter how purtyful it is not going to compare to God's standard. So here's what we do. Here's what he says. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter into the king's service. And among those who were chosen were some from Judah. And here's the folks you know: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so he's in trying to indoctrinate them and get the new system to override their godly desires. And how does he do it? Well, I think the way he does it in these first few verses, the enemy, is the same way he does it for us. And so watch this in verse 7. The chief official, that's Ashpenaz, remember him? He gave them new names. This is important. Watch this. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. See, most of us remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You didn't even know those weren't their given names. You think that was what they were named, but it isn't. It's what the king assigned to them. Because here's what I want you to see. When the enemy uses culture, one of the first things he tries to do is change your identity. He tries to get you to think that you're someone that you're not. He tries to get you to have a new name and a new way of thinking about you, a reversal of what God has said. So my youngest son, Alex, he's always been an interesting kid. And if you have more than one kid, one of your kids is interesting. Right? And that's okay. That's cool. You know, one of them's just kind of, they're just that special one. And some of y'all are trying to decide that right now, who it is. And if you don't know who it is, it's you. Right? So Alex, and when he was a little kid, we used to call him Alexander Graham Bell, just to tease him. His full name is Alexander Lane. And we'd call him Alexander Graham Bell. And every time we would say it, he'd say, I hate that name. I hate that name. And I don't know, I think we messed him up a little bit. Because one day he came home from school and he had somebody else's paper. And the homework paper had the name Jimmy on the top of it. I said, bud, whose homework you got? He said, that's mine. I said, no, it doesn't have your name on it. He says, yeah, it does. I said, no, it says Jimmy. He says, I know. He said, when I went to class, first day, teacher asked me what I wanted to be called. And I think she meant, do you want to be called Alexander? Do you want to be called Alex? Do you want to be called Al? Do you have a nickname you go by? And he said, I want to be called Jimmy. He changed his identity. He changed the name that he was given for whatever reason. Now, I'm going to show you why the king changed these men's names, right? He changed them for a reason, because he wanted to alter their identity. He wanted to take them off of God's view of their life and give them a new view. So I'm going to dive a little bit deeper than normal, but just hang with me, all right? So Daniel's name in the Hebrew means God is my judge. But he's given the name Belteshazzar, which means this: lady, protect the king. He's given a female name. He's given a name that emasculates him, changes his identity. Can I just say this without risk of being offensive? I mean, it doesn't matter, but do the research. Every culture since the beginning of recorded history has individuals who were bombarded with this gender identity issue. It's nothing new. It's been around, and this is one of the things that the king is trying to do. Every time Daniel is referred to, he's undercut, undermined by taking a change from God's my judge, God's the center, to this kind of demeaning description of who he is. And look at the next one. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. And it's changed to Shadrach, which means I'm fearful of God. So it goes from this, every time his name is being declared, that he's being reminded, God's been gracious to me. God's been gracious to me. God's been gracious to me. To this switch now that every time his name is mentioned, he's being told, you are to be afraid of God. God's not gracious. He's fearful. And I want to tell you something. That is a same identity crisis that is affecting the church. God wants you to see that he's gracious, but so many people are saying, I'm afraid of God. God's mean. God's harsh. God isn't kind. God is just out to get me. No, 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 no. That isn't true. That's an identity imposition that is not born out of the truth of the standard of God's word. Look at Mishael. Who is what God is? Like this confident approach to, there's nobody like our God. There's nobody like him. To Meshach, which means I'm despised, contemptible, and humiliated. You know, there's a push. There is an undertow in culture to take on this kind of identity. I'm despised. I'm contemptible. Nobody wants to hear from me. Nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. Can I just tell you something? That is a lie of the enemy. People's hearts are hungry for the truth because it's the truth that sets us free. Right. Now listen, it might make you mad at first, but eventually it'll set you free. Yeah. Look at this last one. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. Yahweh has helped. But Abednego means servant of Nebo, which was a pagan god in the Babylonian culture. So it goes from I'm a son of God to I'm a slave of a false god. Can you see how this is changing and how this new Babylonian system is saying you're not who you think you are? Because I want you to know something. The enemy is afraid of you knowing who you are in Christ. Because the moment you know who you are in Christ, nothing can stop you. Listen, when culture shifts, we must know who we are in Christ. You've got to know, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the head and not the tail. I am above. I'm never beneath. He loves me with an everlasting love. He looks out for me. He looks out for my family. He'll be my shield and my protector. He is the Almighty. You have to know who you are in Christ Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. You've got to know that. Right. Did you all leave me and go home, or are you all still with me? Come on. Talk back to me a little bit. All right, okay. So watch this. But Daniel in verse 8 resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. So this food's offered. He says, no, I don't want that. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself. I think that's interesting. That he just doesn't come in with this dogmatic stance. He asks the authority over him, can you give me some permission? Can I say it to you this way? You don't always have to be at war with everyone that you come in contact with. But if you'll just quietly stand and say, I don't want to compromise my standards. See, the enemy through culture will try to get you, will try to get me, will try to get us to compromise our standards. I'm going to show you one of the ways it comes in. Here's one of the ways it comes for you to compromise your standard. It's through comparison. You say something like this. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. Right. Or my marriage isn't like theirs. Or I'm not doing that. And you've just lowered your standard to match someone else's life that isn't even using God's standard as the target. Like, let's not lower that. And here's how it works. Two things will come in to get you to lower that standard and get the comparison trap to begin. Number one, you'll elevate self. Can I tell you the world around us, the enemy through the world around us is shouting this at us? Elevate your own needs. It's about self-indulgence and self-preservation and what's good for self. Like the whole of humanity is into elevating self. It's all about me and getting my needs met. If it feels good, let's do it. Who's to say I have to do it that way? If it makes me feel good, if it makes me happy, then let's just go and do it. Can I tell you something? There's no Bible verse that says if it makes you happy, go do it. Can I tell you something? That God could care less about your happiness. He's okay if you are happy, but what he's more interested in is, are you following his way? Because when you follow his way, that's when happiness comes, rather than trying to get it a different way. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I'm preaching as good as I can, y'all. The next one is to lower God. So you either elevate yourself and you bring yourself high, or you lower God and you say things like this. And I hear this all the time. And it's okay if you've said this, but I need you to change. God asks for too much. God expects too much. No. You're expecting too little. You're asking too little of yourself. To lower God, God isn't fair. You're right, he isn't, but he's just. And those aren't the same things. You bring God down to a human level. Can I tell you something? I wouldn't want to serve a God that I understand completely with my mind. Some are like, well, until I understand this, until... No. What you're trying to do is you're trying to bring God down to the level of your consciousness and your mindset and your intellect. And any God that can be lowered to the level of your intellect is not worth serving and is not worth following. Now, do you have to be perpetually confused? No. But can I tell you, his ways are higher than your ways. His ways are higher than my ways. And his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. There's going to be some times that you don't understand, and that's where faith comes in. And I'm seeing an entire generation of believers stopping because they don't understand. And God is saying, it doesn't matter if you understand. What matters is, do you believe? Will you follow when it doesn't make sense? Will you put your trust in me even though you don't know? Look. I get wanting to know why and how and all that stuff. I'm that way. But here's what I know. When God says this, we can trust what he says. You can trust it. And can I tell you, there's a whole generation saying, well, I won't trust until I understand. That won't work. Because the just are called to live and walk by faith, not by sight. Thank you again for your enthusiasm. When culture shifts, we must reaffirm our convictions. We've got to go back to God's word and say, this is why I believe what I believe. This is why I stand on what I stand. This is why I do what I do. This is why I say what I say. This is why I'm constantly on my kids to do the right thing and make right choices, because what the world doesn't need is another generation of young people who don't know what God's word says and continue to bring us down a path of destruction and captivity and exile. Now listen, before you pick on the next generation, you've got to remember who raised them. Before you pick on them, you've got to say, what's my part in it? Rather than beat them down and beat them up, why don't we just say, hey, it pays to trust God. I'm a standing testimony and story to the faithfulness of God. It pays to follow God. Payday may not come every Friday, but payday comes. And it may be when you're off into eternity. But look, you've got to reaffirm your convictions. I got to hurry. Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, it goes on. It says, now God has caused the official, Ashpenaz again, to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Can I just tell you something? Everybody you come in contact with is not against you. This guy's for him. Can I just ask you to change and shift in your thinking and say this? You know what? People want to hear what I have to say. People want to trust. They want to hear my story. They want to hear what God, like just begin to believe about yourself that God wants to give you favor and grace with other people. Like they want to hear what you have to say. Like the chief guy, the main one, Daniel has favor with. That's pretty awesome. Yeah. Like, you can have favor with your boss. Showed favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, Daniel just said, I don't want to eat the stuff that you're giving me. I don't want that. I don't want to defile myself. And this is the continuation of that conversation. Here's what Ashpenaz says. I'm afraid of my lord, the king. I'm afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, who has assigned your food and drink. Like, the king said this. I have an authority that I answer to as well, Daniel. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men? Like, you're going to eat the vegetables and the fruit, and you're going to look weak and sickly. Then, because of that, the king would then have my head because of you. Like, I'd like you, Daniel, but I'm not dying for you. Right? And watch what happens. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. See, up until this point, Daniel isn't using the new names because he doesn't accept the new identity. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Test us. This is important. I'm going to make a point here in a second. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So when the enemy uses culture, you are going to be confronted with certain things. And here's what happens. There is a confrontation brewing in your life. Right now, oh, Josh, don't speak that over me. That's a negative. You need to be a little bit more positive. Okay, I'm positive. There's a confrontation brewing in your life. You just got to be ready. Because the enemy uses culture to create confrontations with believers and those who need to become believers. It happens all the time. And Daniel's saying, I'm okay with it. Test me. Test us and let God be the final authority in this situation. Just test this situation. Like, God's looking for some people who will say, in the world in which they're situated, I'm okay going out on a limb and I'm okay leaving the results up to God because I believe my God can come through in any and every situation, and I'm not afraid of the confrontation because God is still God. Right? So he's creating this. And this happens. And this happened in my life a few years ago, many years ago. I was 19 years old, and I took a job and went to work, and I went clear down to Valdosta, Georgia. And what I didn't know was God was setting me up for a confrontation. But he was. And I was assigned a roommate who worked in the company with us, and we were all assigned roommates, and my roommate's name was Sean. And Sean was wild. And Sean was very different than me. I'm not judging any particular thing. I'm just kind of outlining kind of the lifestyle. It was kind of a womanizing, alcohol, probably some drugs involved. Now listen, there is no sin degree in God's thinking. Sin is sin, and it all comes to destroy our lives. And so I was just partaking in different sins than Sean was partaking in, but Christians see certain outward sins, and we label those as, oh, God's going to send you to hell, when the reality is you're doing some destructive things in your world. You're just blind trying to fix them instead of letting God work on you and leave them alone, because God can do it without your help. And so there's a confrontation brewing. And he comes home late at night, and he's got a girl or girls with him, and there's music blaring, and there's all kinds of activity, and I'm having to get up early the next morning, and so on and so forth. And this happens like night after night after night. And I get tired of it. Like, I got a limit, y'all. How many of you know you got a limit? And so one night this happens, and I decide I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to blare my worship music. And it's old school worship music. It's Hosanna Integrity. I don't know if any of y'all remember that. We bring the sacrifice of praise. I don't know, you might know. No, don't get me started. I got a time limit. I got a time limit. And so I blare it. And he comes in, he's like, What are you doing, man? His mercies are new every morning, Sean. Like, I just give him everything I got. Me, Lee, and I do this for a few days. He finally comes in. He says, "You're going to stop." I said, "I'm not." He said, "You are." I said, "Make me." And he punched me right in the face. And I had some, it's not funny, but I'm glad you think it's funny. I didn't laugh. Immediately, I had a choice. Am I going to live a stand-up life in a bow-down world? Am I going to repay with the same response that he's given to me? Am I going to punch? Like, because inside of me, everything inside of me wanted to hit that kid as hard as I could. And I knew I could take him because he was hungover. I knew I could take him. I knew I could take him. And everything inside of me was like, "You knock this guy plumb out." Like, everything inside of me was yelling that. And this quiet voice inside reminded me of a verse I didn't want to be reminded of. Turn the other cheek. I said, "Sean, I love you, man." And he left. And it opened a door for conversations. It opened a door for conversations. And when culture shifts, here's what people want. And here's more importantly what God wants. He wants us to respond the right way. I'm going to tell you what the right way is. And so I just started talking to him, inviting him into a conversation. And I want to fast forward to the end of it. I invited him to church with me. I'd found a church that I was attending. I invited Sean to a church with me. And at the end of the service, the pastor gave an invitation, probably like I'm going to give here in a couple minutes, for people to be Christ followers. And this is where I got the idea that I could tell you guys about. If you bring a guest, I give you permission to peek during the altar call, because that's what I did when I brought Sean. And I peeked and he responded. And he gave his heart and life to Jesus that day. We came home. We weren't home 1 month. We weren't home 30 days. And got a call. Sean was killed at 19 years old in a car accident. And I'd often thought, God could have done anything he wanted. He could have used anyone he wanted. He could have done it any number of ways. But in that moment, I was sad at the loss of my friend. But at the same time, I knew where he was spending eternity. And that brought me some satisfaction and joy. It didn't kill all the pain. It didn't kill all the mourning. But it was like this kind of knowing inside that I want to share with you. Guys, this is serious. This is life and death. This is not a game. People's lives are in the balance. And God's wanting to use us as a church. He's wanting to use you as a person to be a stand-up life in a bow-down world, to respond the right way. What's the right way? Well, I think the right way is, as far as I can see, is one of the most difficult balances to strike. And I'm going to go through this really quick. That Jesus comes into the world. He comes from the Father, and he's described as the full expression of grace and truth. And this is the tension that we live with in our daily responses, to be a person of grace and to be a person of truth. Like, but so many of the times we get stuck on this dogmatic thing of this is right and this is wrong. And that's one error that I think we fall into is this is right and there's no other way. You know that, and technically you're correct. That is right. But can I tell you something? There's no place in Scripture that calls you to be right. That might shock you. You're not called to be right. You're called to be effective. Because even being right, you can still end up with the wrong result. But then there's another push to just completely break the Bible with this idea of love that just excuses and looks over and won't address things that are destroying people's lives. And like, you can get like so gracey that it's a departure from God's ways. So and I'm stuck in this, and you're stuck in this, and there's no simple answer except for Jesus says, "I am the full expression of grace and truth, and I'm giving you this as an example." Watch this. The truth is God's standard. It's his standard. It's his word, according to John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Clean them up with your truth. Your word is truth. Everyone needs truth. You know what the difference between Sean and I was? I got to the emergency room a little bit ahead of him. In other words, I'm sick, messed up, and goofed up. I just got to the hospital a little bit ahead of him and was able to say, here's the standard. Now watch this. But grace, this truth and grace, grace is God's favor on our life. And Ephesians says it this way, God saved you by his grace. If you're saved, it's because of the grace of God. Watch it. He goes on, he says this, you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Can I tell you something? God is not going to share his credit and his glory with any person. Right. It's not because of you. It's not because you earned your way there and you were the best Christian on the planet. No, 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 no. The standard is no failure, no mistake, no sin. You all passed that standard a long time ago. Like we've all failed and come short of that. That's why we need his grace. We need his favor. Why? Because salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. Like for the self-righteous person who's keeping track and saying, I've done this good and I've done this well and I've done this right. No, 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 no. You've messed it. You've missed it by 100 miles. It's not a reward for the good things you've done because none of us can boast about it. We cannot do it without God's help. Let me just show you this. Without truth, we're corrupt. But without grace, we're condemned. Without truth, we become worldly and like the culture that the enemy is pushing us toward, and we don't even know it. But without grace, we become judgmental. We become real judgy and experts on what everybody else should do. Truth without grace is mean. He says, well, you know the Bible says we're supposed to speak the truth. No, 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 no. That's not what the Bible says. That's a part of what it says. It says you're supposed to speak the truth in love with grace. See, truth without grace is just mean. But grace, this idea of a cheap love without truth is meaningless. But when you have both truth and grace, I keep on wanting to say trace or growth, whichever one you want to pick. Truth and grace is medicine. It brings meaning. Grace invites us to be free. Grace is the invitation of God. Truth is what actually sets us free, and we need both. And I know of no better story than this one to close with. It's my favorite on these two things merging together in John chapter 8. Daniel's going to come and help me. I'm just about out of time. Y'all with me? Can you give me like 2 or 3 more minutes? Y'all doing okay? Okay. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early in the next morning, he was back again at the temple. So Jesus went to church. It's a pretty good custom for all of us, right? A crowd soon gathered. Can I just make this point to you? Wherever the presence of Jesus is, people are going to be drawn. They're going to be drawn because truth and grace draw people. People need both. Jesus understands this. And he sat down and he taught them. So he's teaching. And in the middle of his teaching, the religious folks brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. I've always found this curious. I've always been a little bit weirded out by this. So they catch a woman in the act of adultery. How'd they know she was going to be there doing what she was doing? And why are they there observing it, right? And why is there only a woman brought? Because doesn't it take two to tango? What's going on? It's a setup, y'all. A confrontation is being forced. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said, this woman's caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? So watch. They're forcing a confrontation. And they're saying this. What do you say about it? If you say kill her, you've got no grace. You've got no love. If you say let her go, you've got no truth and you've violated the law. They're saying you either choose what the word says or you break the word and go with grace. What do you say? Listen, every person in this place, you're being faced with this question on a regular basis. What do you say? The Supreme Court just said this. What do you say about it? There's a policy at the job that says this. What do you say? There is all of this pressure to have an answer, and what do you say? And here's the pressure. Choose truth or choose grace. And Jesus, he totally flips it upside down. He says, I don't have to choose. I get both. I don't have to choose. And can I tell you something? You don't have to choose either. Your choice in standing in choosing to live a stand-up life in a bow-down world is to choose grace and truth. Watch this. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. And so he starts writing. We don't know what he was writing. It's fun to kind of speculate. And while he's writing, they keep demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one of you who has never sinned throw the first stone. We all know that verse. Whichever one of you have done it perfectly, start throwing the rocks and watch what happens. So then he goes back to writing in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, go ahead and throw the stone, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. So they all drop their rocks and walk away, starting with the oldest. There's all kinds of fascinating ideas about why it is this way. Some people say the oldest went first because they'd done the most sinning. Some say that Jesus was writing down all of their individual sins, then as he got to their sin and they saw it and they identified with their wrong, they walked away. I think one of the most fun ones that I've heard recently is he was writing in the sand the name of their side chick. Writing down their secret lover. I think that's kind of fun to think that that's what he was doing. He writes down Sally. And Bob's like, and he walks away. Then he writes down Betty. And Tom says, how did he know? One by one. I don't know what he was writing, but it got their attention. Watch this. He does this until everyone's gone, and it's only him and the woman. And I think this is important because you need to know this. Grace and truth never seeks to humiliate and embarrass. Never. Never seeks to do that. When we humiliate and embarrass and force and put pressure, we've left the balance of grace and truth and we've erred on one side or the other. And watch this. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, she says. And Jesus says this in the most exquisite, perfectly balanced phrase of grace and truth, in my opinion, ever written, and neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here's what he says. I'm not condemning you because there's grace, but nor do I want you to continue doing this destructive behavior, so don't do it anymore. He didn't say it's not sin. He says, go and don't sin any longer. See, culture wants you to think there's no such thing as sin anymore. There is, and it's destroying people's lives. We hate it. But here's what I want you to know. I want you to be very clear where we are as a church. I want you to be very clear what I believe God is calling all of us to. Anyone from any background and any context, and I'm saying this well thought out, any lifestyle, any creed, any belief system, any history, any type of baggage, you are welcome in this house of God, but you need to understand something. We will always hold high God's truth and we will never compromise God's standard. You need to know this as well, that at the same time, we're going to freely give God's grace because we've all been recipients of that favor that he gave to us. and that we're going to go through the messy struggle and trial of keeping those things in balance, of seeing people with odd backgrounds to us, strange histories to us, things that are foreign to us because we've been in the faith for so long that we forget what it's like to be in a world that's bombarding us with sin and trapping us. We're going to hold God's truth high, ladies and gentlemen, but we're going to freely give God's grace. Because I think Daniel would say, when culture shifts and it's shifting underneath of your feet, you can choose a stand-up life in a bow-down world. You can do it. You can do this. I'm going to pray here in just a minute for God to help us. Because I believe with all of my heart, guys, and I know I'm over, but this is important. I believe with all of my heart that God has placed us here for such a time as this. And that there is a shaking that is happening, but it will not break us. It will not penetrate into our hearts and lives. And that we can be the salt and the light. We can be that. You can be that. We can be that. Can I just say this to you? The days of relying on a one-person show in a church, they need to end right now this morning in Jesus' name. And each person in this place needs to understand that you've been called by God for such a time as this, and you have a purpose, and God wants to use you, and He wants you to be an amazing expression of grace and truth. He wants you to have those encounters. He wants you to pray with people. He wants to use you to see people come to Christ. Like, it's awesome if it happens. It's awesome if it happens in a service. But man, I'll tell you what, the day it happens on your break room, in your break room, on your lunch hour, in your coffee meeting, in your whatever, in your meeting with your HR director, and you pray for that person and they accept Jesus in their life, that's going to be your favorite day at work ever, I promise. Thank you for your enthusiasm. You can choose this. You can choose this. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Because I believe that we are up against a tremendous momentum. A tremendous momentum that wants to stop this kind of thinking. That wants to stop this kind of believing. That wants to stop this type of effort. And that's all an expression of trying to get us to bow down to other things. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me really quick. I'm going to pray for all of us. But really quickly, you said, Josh, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you, that's the first step. That's the first step to live a stand-up life. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seats or come down front. We don't have time for that. We make space for that during our water baptism. That's the time where you tell God and everybody around that you're following Him. That's next weekend. But before that, if you say, Josh, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I've never had one. Or you say, I have had one, but I just haven't been living that life. And God's messing with me right now in a good way. And he's bringing me back to Him. He's calling me to His side. Asking me to come back home. He's moving on my life right now. Nobody's looking around, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Josh, that's me. I need to come back home. I need to come to the heart of God. I feel Him drawing me, and I'm making that decision right now. If that's you, right where you're seated, I'm not going to ask you to stand or come down front, but you just throw up a hand right where you are and say, Josh, that's me. God's working on me, and I need to come closer. Right now, just put a hand up if that's you. Anybody? Real quick. Yep. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Yep. Thank you, sir. Good for you, my man. Good for you, brother. Anybody else? Join these ones. Say, yep, that's me. That's me. Anybody else? All right. And I think hands will go up all over the place on this one. And I just invite you just as a step of faith, just as an expression of you moving forward. You say, Josh, maybe you've said, you felt the pressure of culture and you need clarity on how to walk this line of grace and truth, and you want prayer, if that's you, just throw up a hand right where you are and say, Josh, that's me. Everywhere, all hands are going up everywhere. That's awesome. Everywhere. So I'm choosing, and maybe say it this way, I'm choosing a stand-up life in a bow-down world. If that's you, just throw your hand up right where you are and say, that's me. Father, I thank you for every person in this place, for every heart under the sound of my voice, for every decision that's been expressed inwardly or outwardly. Lord, I just thank you right now for blessing those individuals and blessing each and every one of us with a heart that's pliable and open to your way and your will. I want everybody to pray this prayer with me. Say this out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he was raised from the dead just for me. I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I turn from my sin, I turn to your Son, and I'll follow him all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Make some noise for all those decisions that were made today.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.